Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3 with boldness and access with confidence. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying through the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and we are up to verse 12, which reads, "In whom, that is, in Christ," Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 11, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him." Now, I believe that this verse presents to us one of perhaps the most amazing truths in the Bible. The truth that we, in Christ, have boldness and access with confidence to God. That is an incredible truth. That's an amazing truth. That's a staggering truth. And yet, I think on the surface of it, you read that verse and maybe you don't see it. You don't see what's so staggering, what's so amazing, what's so almost unbelievable about that verse. I think to understand this verse about boldness and access with confidence and how really staggering it is, we need to realize two things. First of all, how awesome God is. And second of all, how undeserving we are. The fact is that in the Bible, as we study, we can see that seeing God is a big deal. We know that Moses was Israel's great lawgiver, the one through whom God led Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the promised land. And Moses knew God. God had talked with him. God had revealed many things to him. And yet Moses wanted more. And in Exodus chapter 33 in verse 18, he said to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." He realized, though he had talked with the Lord many, many times, that he'd never really seen the Lord in all his glory. And he wanted that. He said, "Show me your glory." But look at the Lord's answer in Exodus 33:19. Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So the Lord basically says to Moses, "I can't answer your request. You can't actually see my face. You can't see my face. But you can see my back in all my glory. You can't see my face and live." Now understand that it wasn't that Moses wasn't a privileged man. He was very privileged because of his relationship with the Lord. For example, when Miriam and Aaron were accusing Moses because of his Midianite wife, and then they complained against Moses in front of the people of Israel. Well, the Lord is very angry about this. And in Numbers 12, verse 5, the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the Lord says here, look, when I reveal myself to a prophet, I do it in dreams and visions. That's how I typically reveal myself. But with Moses, it's different. He actually sees me. I speak with him face to face, plainly. Now, wait a minute. I thought in Exodus 33, the Lord had already told Moses that he couldn't see his face because no man could see him and live. Ah, but remember what Moses had said, show me your glory. See, Moses realized that when the Lord appeared to him, when the Lord spoke with him face to face, that his glory was veiled, that he wasn't showing him himself in all his glory. And Moses said, I want to see that. I want to see you in all your glory. And the Lord said, no, even you, Moses, you can't see that. But even for Moses to see the Lord with his glory veiled face to face was a great privilege, so much so that he says to Miriam and Aaron, why weren't you afraid to speak against Moses, considering that he sees me face to face? So what a privilege seeing the Lord face to face must be. Now, when God established the priesthood in Israel, and he did it, remember, through Aaron, Moses' brother, and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Well, early on in that priesthood, the priest came to learn through a very grim lesson, the lesson of what a great privilege it was to approach the Lord, and what a great responsibility. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, we read that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So somehow the fire they offered before the Lord was not commanded by the Lord. It was the wrong fire. It was profane. It was worldly fire. And the result in verse 2 was that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Poor Aaron, he just lost two of his four sons. But he said, you have to honor me when you come before me. You can't come before me and not honor me. You can't come before me with foreign fire. So seeing the Lord and coming before him is a great privilege. And we can see how great he is by the responses of many of the great men of the Bible when they saw him. For example, consider the man Job. Job is described in Job 1:8. The Lord himself says of him to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So the Lord's testimony of Job was that there's no one like Job on earth. And yet, Satan instigated God to cause all kinds of trouble against Job, and when all his trouble came upon him, he insisted to his friends that he had done nothing wrong to deserve the trouble. And in fact, as they pushed him and accused him more and more, he even suggested he could win in an argument with the Lord. If the Lord put him on trial, he could argue successfully that he didn't deserve all these things that had come upon him. But that was before Job had actually ever met the Lord. And when he did, in Job 42 and verse 1, Job had something different to say. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So this man Job, whom the Lord himself said, there's no one like him on earth to be a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. When he met the Lord, he says, now that I've seen you, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes of ever thinking that I could justify myself before you. The same thing is true of the great prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, he saw a great vision. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, I notice something very interesting here, and that is, look at all the things Isaiah describes. He says he saw the Lord on a throne, high and lifted up. But then he describes the train of his robe. He describes the seraphim and what they were saying. He talks about the doorpost being shaken by the noise. He talks about the house being filled with smoke, but he doesn't describe the one on the throne. It's almost as if Isaiah says, I can describe all these other glorious things I saw, but I don't dare even try to describe the one I saw on the throne. I don't dare even try to do that. And when he saw him, he says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah saw the Lord, he says, I'm undone. It's like I'm unmade. There's nothing left. I'm unclean, and I've seen the Lord of hosts. Now the Lord strengthened him. He sent a seraphim to him with a coal off the altar and touched his lips to purge his iniquity. But even the great prophet Isaiah was undone in the presence of the Lord. The same thing was true of the great prophet Daniel. In Daniel chapter 10, in verse 4, we read, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Now Daniel saw this vision of this great being that he calls a man. But I think if we would compare Daniel's vision here with the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, well, I think there's no doubt that this man was the Lord himself, was the Lord Jesus. And Daniel says, after I saw him, no strength was left in me. All my vigor was turned to frailty. I had no strength left. And that was how Daniel responded to the presence of the Lord. Then verse 9, he says, yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So he fainted when he heard his words. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So he was woken up, and he managed to get up to his hands and knees when a hand touched him and strengthened him. Then verse 15, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. I couldn't talk. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is my breath left in me. I can't breathe, he says. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So here we see that Daniel, the great prophet Daniel, has to be strengthened three times before he can stand in the presence of the Lord. First, he just faints dead away. He's strengthened to get up on his hands and knees, but then he can't speak. He's strengthened again to speak, but then he says, I have no breath. So then he's strengthened again to be able to listen and stand in his presence. Three times he has to be strengthened to stand in the presence of the Lord. Now, this is not just an Old Testament phenomenon, but we see the same thing in the New Testament with Peter. In Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4, it says, when he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So when Peter saw this great miracle of the fish, he realized that he was in the presence of the Lord. And his response was just like Job's or Isaiah's or Daniel's. He says, Depart from me, leave me, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Now John, the great apostle John, who wrote the books of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation, he sees a vision of the Lord in his glory in Revelation chapter 1. He says, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I compare that to Daniel 10, that's why I think in Daniel 10 it's the Lord, because the descriptions are so similar. Well, how did John respond when he saw this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one he had been with and walking around, traveling around Israel with for 3 years? Well, he says, verse 17, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So when he saw this heavenly vision of him, he says, I fell at his feet as dead. I might have walked around Israel for 3 years with him, but when I saw him in this heavenly glory, well, I pretty much lost strength and fell at his feet like I was dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Jesus Christ, he says, I am the one who was dead and I am alive forevermore. And the same one, when John, his disciple, leaned on his bosom at the Last Supper, saw him in his glory, he fell at his feet as if he was dead. And even the great heavenly beings have the same response. In the book of Revelation again, chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about the Lord on his throne and the sea of glass before him and the four living creatures. And then in Revelation 4, 8, it says, The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So even the great heavenly beings are in awe in the presence of the Lord. Paul, the great apostle of the New Testament, he too was changed forever by standing in the Lord's presence. Acts 26, verse 13, he tells the story. He says, At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So Paul, too, when he came into the Lord's presence for the first time, it changed his life. And he went from being a great persecutor of the Lord to being a great follower of the Lord. Seeing the Lord changed everything. Now, coming into the Lord's presence is a very exclusive thing, as we can see from the example of the temple. The author of Hebrews knew this when he wrote in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 6. Now he says, When these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing. So he says only the high priest could go into the holiest place of the temple, and he could only go once a year with blood. And we know that the temple was created of zones that became more and more exclusive. You had the outer courts where the Gentiles could go. Then you have the inner courts where only the Israelites could go. Then you have the places where only the priests could go. And then you had the Holy of Holies where only the high priest could go once a year. Archaeologists have discovered a plate that was posted in the temple in Greek. And it was probably one of many plates that were posted around the temple. And for a while, I don't know if it's still there, but it was in the British Museum. You could go and see it. But it read in Greek, "No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So you couldn't come into the Lord's presence unless you were privileged to do so. And the nearer you got in that temple, the more exclusive and the more privileged it was. Now, when it comes to us as human beings, do we deserve to enter into God's presence? Any of us? And I think the answer to that is no. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3 of us as a race of people. And he says, as it is written in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, of poisonous snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a pretty grim description when you look at it. And yet we recognize that that is a fair description that God makes of the human race. That not a one of us is righteous. That not a one of us lives up to God's standard of sinless perfection. That even when we do good, we have to fight something within us that wants to do evil. And there are plenty of times where we don't fight it, where we do things that we know are wrong. So not a one of us is worthy of entering the presence of the sinless God. And yet, if we return to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, and consider that in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith relating to him. Well, perhaps now you can see what a staggering thing that is. To think that people like us, not one of us righteous, all of us, the way Paul describes in Romans chapter 10, with our throats like open tombs, are deceiving with our tongues, poison under our lips, mouths full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood and so forth, that we, people like that, could enter into the presence of God, the presence of God that was so exclusive in the temple, the presence of God that made the great men of the Bible be completely without strength and overwhelmed. It would be one thing to enter into the presence of a great king on earth, who, unlike a president, the king, at a word, he could have you be killed. And imagine your fear entering before such a man. And yet God is far greater than the greatest king. And yet the Bible says that we in Christ can enter with boldness and confidence into his presence. That's amazing. That's staggering. But in Christ, it's true. We're like the king's child, right? That's the one person, perhaps, who can run into the presence of the king without fear, and that is his dear little children. In that same way, we can come before God's throne with boldness. In Christ, we have access to God with confidence. That's a staggering thing. How could we ever thank God enough for such a privilege, for such a gift? How can we ever even truly grasp the greatness of the privilege that is ours? It's an amazing thing to have boldness and access with confidence. And we have that in Christ.
What a privilege it is that we are invited by God to approach the glory of His presence. This honor is ours not because of anything we bring to the table, but because of all that Christ is and all that Christ has done for us. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with To Know His Love. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you know more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a free weekly email newsletter. Currently, Nathan is studying through the book of 1 Timothy in this newsletter, and he is doing the same thing he does on this radio program, going through verse by verse through 1 Timothy, and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.